Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. Let me pray as we look at this very powerful passage of Scripture that is here to encourage us and to stir us up to give our lives completely to Christ. Lord God, it is our prayer that as we look at this Scripture, as we look at the example of Paul and Barnabas and their faithfulness even in the midst of opposition and persecution, even stoning, as we look at them and see their faith and trust in you, that we would be men and women who are faithful to you, no matter the cost. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, it was in 1955 when Jim Elliot, Nat Saint, Roger Uderian, Peter Fleming, and Ed McCulley, all missionaries from the United States, set out to bring the gospel to the hostile what I will call Alca tribe, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, someone's called it Akua tribe, near the Andes Mountains in Ecuador. The Alca Indians were known as a violent and murderous tribe that had virtually no contact with the outside world. We're talking about remote communities. So the surrounding tribes labelled them as savages. They were working in a nearby tribe, Jim, Peter and Ed, heard about the Alca Indians and their need for Christ. They decided that they would move into that area so they could try to reach them with the gospel. They wanted to learn the language, translate the Bible, and share Christ with them. That was quite a normal procedure. You would go into a new area, greet the people, hopefully get a warm response, learn their language, and start Bible translation, and then take the gospel. Now, Jim, Peter and Ed teamed up with Nat Saint, who was a missionary pilot with MAF, and trying to gain friendly relationships with these Indians. For the next 3 months, the four men made flights over the Alca's village. So they fly over and they drop supplies and gifts in pursuit of friendship and trust. So they'd come over, they'd drop some goods and people would take them and hopefully they would build a relationship. On Tuesday, January the 3rd, 1956, the men decided to make their first ground contact. A lot of prayer, a lot of preparation. They enlisted Roger Uderian, a missionary to the Jivaro tribe, who had mastered life and survival in the jungle, to join them in the effort. There's now five of them. They made their first landing at a beach about 4 miles outside of the tribe. They set up camp. Then they made another flight over the village to invite the Alcas to visit the camp, invitation to come and see them. They seemed hostile, but when they exchanged some more gifts, they were a little bit more open. By Friday, the men had had their first visitors to their camp. There was a couple and a teenage girl who proved to be their first and their last encounter with the Indians. By Saturday morning, all contact with Jim, Peter, Ed, Nate and Roger had been lost. They were later found speared to death by the very people that they were trying to reach. Landed Tuesday, dead on Friday or Saturday. But the effort, this is where it gets even more interesting, but the effort to reach the Alca Indians was not abandoned. The loss of life did not stop the momentum of their families to reach this group of people. Spurred on by the death of her husband, Elizabeth Elliot, and her brother, Rachel Saint, they established a home in time among the Alca Indians. Rachel Saint, who worked for Wycliffe Bible Translators, was the oldest sister of Nate. She was passionate about taking the gospel to an unreached tribe, especially the Alcas, and translating the scriptures into their own language. Her brother's death did not deter her, but intensified her passion to go to them. That's grace. The year before Nate's death, she began working with an Alca woman, Dayuma, who had fled the tribe during the intertribal war that had taken place. And Rachel formed a strong relationship with this Alca woman, and she took her to the United States to publicize the missionary work in Ecuador. Trip extended to a year because Dayuma developed an illness and couldn't return home. Elizabeth Elliot, who had returned to a nearby tribe with her young daughter. Not only did she go back, but she took her young daughter with her, Valerie, and they made contact with two Alca women in Ecuador. And in 1958, Rachel and Dayuma were also able to return to the Alca tribe. marked the beginning of communications since the death of the missionaries in 1956. Rachel and Elizabeth were now invited to live with the tribe. Rachel stayed with the Alka tribe until her death and was buried there. They experienced firsthand the Alka lifestyle and perfected their language skills. At that point, the evangelization of the Alkas began, and 9 years after that tragic event, the Gospel of Mark was published in the Alka language. The pastor of the tribe, hear this, now the man who is the pastor of the tribe, Chemo, who was one of the killers of the five men, had the opportunity to baptize Steve and Kathy Saint, Nate's children. God had used these women, a wife and a sister of the slain missionaries, to reconcile with the Alkas and bring them ultimate reconciliation of Christ's salvation. Elizabeth Elliot, that many of you will have heard of and read her books, returned home a year later to write her first book on the story of reaching the Alka tribe. One of the books, The Shadow of the Almighty, has become a known story of commitment, determination and faith in God's sovereignty and grace. And later in life, she writes of the loss. She says, "The growth of all living green things wonderfully represents the process of receiving and relinquishing, gaining and losing, living and dying. The truth is that it is ours to thank him for and ours to offer back to him, ours to relinquish, ours to lose, ours to let go of if we want to find our true selves, if we want real life, if our hearts are set on glory." And Elizabeth Elliot died on June the 15th, 2015, at the age of 88, just a month and a half ago. Taking the gospel to unreached people groups is risky, it's costly. But even in that story, you see the gospel proclaimed, love demonstrated, perseverance of family to keep going back to try to make a difference. Because Christ is so significant, the gospel is so special that they're willing to give up their lives for the cause of Christ. And we've been following Paul's missionary journey, if you're visiting this morning in the book of Acts. And we saw that last week Paul and Barnabas preached in a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. Many had come to faith, but many opposed the gospel. And the missionaries were then persecuted, and the word is expelled from the region. Kick them out of it. Get these guys out of this place. And what we see is the pattern that will be repeated right throughout the book of Acts. You preach the gospel, then there's division, then often there is persecution, and yet God still grows his church. They get expelled from Pisidian Antioch and they go to three cities, and that's what we look at briefly this morning. And again in the new city, they see, as they preach, they see faith and they see opposition in the city of Iconium, verses 1 to 7. They preach firstly and people believe. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual, and we saw this last week, into the Jewish synagogue where there were believers who had the Old Testament scriptures, who are expecting a Messiah sometime, and Greeks, people who had believed in Israel's God. It says they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. That's all it says. Then, though, division and opposition quickly developed, but the Jews who refused to believe, you're going to come across these Jews all the time, the Jews who are anti-Paul, anti the gospel, who ask for the death of Jesus, right? Part of that same group of people who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. At one time they loved, they welcomed, and these guys come in and they share new stories, and all of a sudden the people who are listening to you now have turned against you and now you're enemies. But Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. So even though there was opposition, they stayed there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. So they're preaching, God is performing signs and wonders, and even though there's opposition, they don't run out to the next city. Effectively, they don't normally run out until they're almost expelled from the city, until their lives are seriously at risk before they run, and they're going to run it in a little while. But as much as possible, they said, we're going to hang in here. We're going to do the work. It just reminds me of some of the local ministry. I remember being at Dulwich Hill Baptist Church, and we used to run a youth group on a Friday night. Let's just bring it back to home and stuff we identify with it a little bit more than an overseas mission. And we had to get kids to our youth group. It's not like here. At Ngawi, people drop the parents drop the kids off, and they pick them up most of the time, except for when you forget and sleep in. But there, to get any kids to the youth group, the youth leaders had to take their cars. There were about five of us, had five cars, and we pretty much drove within an 8 or 10 kilometre radius to pick up one there and one there and one there and one there so we could get a youth group. And we persevered, and one fellow would bring a group of kids. I remember these kids. And he'd drop them off there, and then he'd leave them with one of the other leaders while he had to go and drop off somewhere else. But by the time he got back, these kids had run up the street to the snooker joint, right? You know, we've just gone to their homes, picked them up, brought them to the church, and as soon as the leader wasn't watching, off they go. And then we'd have to go and find them and drag them back again. You have to drag them to sit down to listen to any Bible story. You'd have to drag them to do anything. And every Friday night, I finished teaching on a Friday, I just, oh, I'm just so looking forward to hanging out with these boys tonight. The girls were generally okay, but there's this group of boys. And God said, the gospel saved you. People go through far worse than that. Pick up, go and serve. Go and serve Friday after Friday, Friday after Friday, month after month, year after year, because the gospel is the only hope these kids have. See, Paul is in this place and he just says, we're not leaving. This is the gospel. People have received the gospel. See, miracles are taking place. He wants to build into their lives so they can keep going for Christ. Sometimes you have to flee. If your family's in Syria and ISIS comes your way and you have your children and your wife, sometimes you've got to go. And in some ministry situations, you have to flee for your own life. There's a mixture of boldness, and I think this is important for us today, boldness and wisdom. I see some debates people have with non-Christians on Facebook and in other places. Sometimes just let it go. The guy's not going to listen to anything. Don't waste your time. Move on to somewhere else. Boldness and wisdom. So what happens? People of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. There's a story. I mean, there's a plan. They found out about it and fled to the Lyconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. I love that. They fled, but they kept preaching. Okay. When you have to leave one place to another, you change a ministry from one to another, you don't stop preaching, you keep talking about Jesus. But a new experience in Lystra. There sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. Everyone knows about him. This man from birth has never walked. He listened to Paul. Notice what happens first as he was preaching. So he's hearing the word of God, right? It's not just a miracle. He's hearing the word of God about Christ being the Savior, Christ dying on the cross for his sins, and how you can find peace with God and God raised Christ from the dead. He's listening to Paul as he speaks. And then Paul looks directly at him, sees the faith in this man to be healed, and called out, stand up on your feet. At that time, the man jumped up and began to walk. And here you are. I mean, this guy has never walked before. Everyone knows him. They're preaching. He says, stand up, and he stands up. Now, that's a miracle, right? Most of our miracles today, by the way, it's like, oh, I just had a sore shoulder, and God healed me, and it's not as sore as it used to be. That's not a miracle, right? That's just, you need some physio, bit of chiropractic work, bit of massage. You bring me someone who's never walked before, put him down here, and pray that Jesus would raise them up, I'll call that a miracle, right? There's a miracle that takes place there by the power and the grace of God. But what happens next is amazing, because we know that the Lyconians are speaking in their own dialect. Most people would speak in a common Greek, right? That's the common language. Like in many places, you speak English, even though it's broken, but it's generally English. But they were speaking in another language. They saw this. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Paul and Barnabas have no idea what's taking place. They hear them talking some other language. There's a frenzy taking place. People are running out everywhere. Zeus, the priest of Zeus out, and people are coming and they're talking. And you know, Paul and Barnabas just preaching the gospel and talking to people and saying, "What's going on here? These guys are bringing bulls and animals and are ready to sacrifice to them." And all of a sudden they go, "What? We're not gods, right?" What was happening? Why were they doing that? Someone has said, one scholar said, well, this type of thing could happen in any ancient city. A miracle takes place, you think one of the gods, and everyone comes to worship you. But why it may have happened here, and they were so quick to worship them as Zeus and Hermes, is this. There was an ancient legend retold by a fellow called Ovid in his Metamorphoses. The legend was this, that Zeus and Hermes had once visited the hill country disguised as ordinary men. They were turned away from 1,000 homes where they sought lodging, but there was an older couple who finally took in Zeus and Hermes. Stayed the night, got up in the morning. In the morning, the gods took the couple out of the city up to a mountain. When they looked back at the valley, they saw that the gods had flooded it, drowning everyone else, because no one gave lodging to the gods, right? And while they were looking, they saw that the gods had transformed their poor home into a great temple with a glittering golden roof. That's one of the stories, one of the legends that people know in that area of Asia Minor. So when Paul and Barnabas turn up and they perform a miracle, you've already been stung once, right? You know the story, last time we didn't worship Zeus and Hermes, we all got flooded out. This time, it must be them. Let's worship them so we don't get destroyed like we did last time. When Paul and Barnabas heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are only human like you. Only human like you. Don't do this." And he begins to preach to them. And you notice, if you were here last week, when he preached to Jewish people, he quoted the Old Testament and showed how Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And notice in the few sentences we have here that he doesn't talk about the Old Testament. Why not? Because the Gentiles don't know the Old Testament. He finds a point of connection. And it's important for us when we're talking to people, always try to find a point of connection. For me, as I talk to Greeks, the point of connection is our Greekness and the fact that we have the same Bible. I can take them to their Bible to read the scriptures. If you're talking to a Hindu, you've got to find a point of connection. If you're talking to a Buddhist or you're talking to someone from another culture, you've got to try and find something that may arouse an interest in them to consider the claims of Christ. If you're talking to an atheist, you have to have a different way of handling it. And he knows that with the Gentiles that they believe in a God or powers that control nature and so on. So he speaks of God as creator. "We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." He says, and then he speaks about a God of providence. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. This God is in control. He let you do your own thing in the past, but no longer. He has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And that's all we're told in this passage. Because they're still trying to worship them. They wouldn't stop sacrificing to them. We're not told whether Paul was able to get to the cross and to the resurrection. He starts to speak and try and get a connection with them so they start thinking about a God who is powerful and creator who has revealed himself in Jesus. But they still want to worship him. And then he is persecuted and he is stoned. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. Friends, the enemies of the gospel have been following 180 kilometers from Antioch, 32 kilometers from Iconium. They know that Paul and Barnabas are going from place to place into the synagogues, into the cities, and these guys have followed them. That's a scary thought, isn't it? If you're doing ministry for Jesus, if you've got an enemy who doesn't like you and follows you everywhere, that's scary. And then they stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. Let's go back a moment. A moment ago, they're offering sacrifices to them as gods. People come in and change their position, and now they stone you to death. But let's just stop here for a moment. Don't just bypass what happens here. They line up Paul, the people of the city. I mean, there were frenzied worship earlier. Now there's a frenzied attack on Paul. They pull up stones and rocks. When they say they stone him to death, it's like you all have a stone and a rock, and I'm standing here, and you come as close as possible and throw it at me, and throw it at me. Hits me, my face, my head, my hands, my body, my legs. It's hitting me and hurting me as much as possible. So I get to the point where I'm being knocked out. You know, we talk about the one punch hits where people get knocked out and die. We're talking about rocks being thrown at you time and time and time and time again until he collapses. He is so gone that they think he's dead. That's what happens to the Apostle Paul. And in a sense, he seems to be so dead that they drag him like garbage out of the city. Suffering, death, insult, humiliation, the drag of society, that's what Paul is. Kill him, drag him out. And leave him for dead. Sometimes missionary work, as we've seen right at the beginning, leads to death. In 2002, three American medical workers were shot and killed, and an American pharmacist was critically wounded when a gunman opened fire inside a Southern Baptist missionary hospital in southern Yemen. In 2007, three Christians were martyred in Turkey. The most horrible thing about that, not only were they martyred, they were tortured for 3 hours with multiple stabbings, like 500, 600, 700, 800 stabbings. It so made the Turkish media and the Turkish nation had to ask questions about itself. How would it allow that type of thing to happen in its country? You see, they set up to read the Bible together. These men pretended to be spiritual seekers, came to church once, organized to meet with these Christian leaders for a Bible study. They sat down together, and they read a Bible story, and after one story, they then began their frenzied attacks of torture over 3 hours. In 2013, the Nigerian missionary David Matawari with the Christian Missionary Foundation was killed on November the 13th by suspected Boko Haram militants in a village which straddles the Nigerian-Cameroon border. As well as that, they burnt a whole bunch of churches in that region. Today we sang the song I Will Rise by Chris Tomlin. We sang it, I asked to sing it, because the hope of the gospel says to us that when our life is taken in the work of Christ, or if taken any other way even, that we will rise, we have a future. Jesus has overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees. And rise, I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. We're at Katoomba Convention yesterday, and there was a bit of an overview of the life of Billy Graham. And so, one of the speakers, so I Googled Billy Graham, and I was reading his article as he was talking. I was interested in my report on my phone about Billy Graham, and there was a story in the article about a fellow called William Borden, who was a missionary. And he said, Billy Graham would often, when he challenged young people to give their lives to the work of world mission and to the cause of the gospel, he would quote these 6 words that were written on the inside of the Bible of William Borden. And William Borden died in Egypt on the way to mission. He said, inside his Bible were these words, no reserves, no retreat, no regrets. So I came home that night, I quickly got out my notes this morning. I like that. When you live for Christ because of who he is and what he's done for you, no reserves, don't hold back. No retreat. Sure, there's opposition. You have to go to another city sometime. Maybe you need to keep your mouth shut for a moment. But there's no retreat in taking the gospel to the lost. There are no regrets if you lose your life for the cause of the gospel. But in this situation, Paul, in fact, did not die. He seemed dead. And after the disciples had gathered around him, verse 20, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. I can't stop. But if it was me, I'm sure I would have spent like 2 months in hospital. What about you? I mean, emergency would have been called. They would have dragged me in. It's the grace of God. I don't know how someone could be so badly beaten that they collapse and they think he's dead. They drag him out and they leave him there and he looks like he's dead. And he gets up, the brothers are with him with the encouragement of the brothers and sisters. He got up and went back into the city. What are you thinking? Right. I would have just run then, kept going out of the city. They take him back and obviously they guard him, they protect him. He goes back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. That's a good idea. Get out of that city, right? But I mean, how's he walking? I mean, and I got a camel or a donkey or how they get him out? The guy was just beaten black and blue to the point of death. We're not told. We just know that somehow he resuscitated and he must have a lot of bruises all over his body. He must be sore as he moves out to Derbe. But he goes out. The pain of being wounded and humiliated didn't dampen his enthusiasm for the mission God has given them. I mean, I would have taken 2 years off. What about you? He said, God, you know, this is Australia, right? We have, you know, human resources departments. You can't go back to work after that happens to you for a while, right? You got medical checks and not these guys. And verse 21, they preached the gospel in that city, in Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. I guess if you get up preaching black and blue with blood everywhere, and I guess someone's going to listen to you or something. There's something about faithfulness in God. When you speak, when you've been through suffering, and you know it, when you hear someone preach who's been through suffering and says, this is what I went through and God is faithful, no regrets, no retreat, God is faithful, you listen to them, don't you? When someone's had a cushy life, everything's gone well. Nice home, nice cars, nice education, nice family, nice kids, nice grandkids. And you've never been through anything. Oh, God is so good. Everything is good. Well, that's not most of us. And we get encouraged when we see someone who's been through difficulty and come out the other end trusting in Christ. And then finally, the mission is over. The first missionary journey. It's coming to the end. So they then turn back and they revisit all the places they've been to. So they strengthen the believers in verses 21 to 28. They decide now to go back home on the way back to Jerusalem to share what God had done in this first journey. And they gave encouragement and teaching. Then they return to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch. I mean, he's going back to those places that they've chased him out of. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So true. He says to these guys, listen, you'll suffer opposition, you'll suffer persecution. Hang in there, keep going for Jesus. No regrets, no reserves. And they organized the church. They appointed elders for them in each church, verse 23 says. So there they are saying, okay, new believers, you've got 10, 20, 30, 40 believers. You're going to need some leaders here. Okay. You guys seem more spiritual than the others. Leader, leader, leader. Right. Can you guys look after them? We have to go back. This is the new church, right? The establishment of the church. There are no mature Christians in this place. They're all new Christians. But there are some who have a better grasp of the Bible. It says, can you guys care for them? Look after them. Guide them. Protect them. They prayed and fasted with prayer and fast and committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And conclusion, after going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. No, they're always preaching as they go. From Italia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. They finished that journey. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them, how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Should have said they went back to Antioch, not Jerusalem, that I said earlier. That's where they'd been sent from. Antioch, they returned back. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They finished the mission. And if we can throw the map on the final picture there, Steve. Next one. We saw that chart. They started from Antioch. They travelled around. They've gone back. We come to the end of the first missionary journey. Converts, sufferings, stonings, worshipped as gods, then expelled. All types of experiences as they sought to bring glory to God. And they come back home and they say, guys, the Gentiles are embracing the gospel. Their job is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And they're effectively saying the ends of the earth, the Gentiles are coming in to the kingdom. And just like they have stories, friends, we have stories. You may be one of those stories come to faith. You gave your life to Jesus and he transformed and you have a story. All of us have a story. And we pray that our kids will have those stories and our grandkids will have those stories. Are saved by Jesus and then being used by Jesus to bring others into the kingdom. May God help us as we do that. Lord God, we thank you for the example, the inspiration of these early disciples on mission for you. May we have a similar faith, a similar courage, and may you, by your grace, empower us to be faithful servants with no reserves, no retreat, and no regrets. We pray this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.